This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries.
And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection. Christ is risen. He is risen. Oh, yeah, I know. You guys are saying this is May. This is past Easter celebration. You're probably wondering, why is the pastor singing or saying Happy Easter Resurrection? Well, keep those thoughts for a moment. We will talk more about it. But always a great privilege to be together in the house of the Lord. I said in the house of the Lord, I know we are having online service, but we are two or three are gathered in His name. It didn't say inside the building. It didn't say on the plane. It said wherever. Amen. Truly, we are thankful to God for the opportunity to worship together, to be in His house in this season. This is the working of God. He is always in control and always working for the good of His children. We have this platform that we can come together and worship and praise Him and encourage one another. Father, we thank You for this great opportunity. Somebody give Him praise. Come on, talk to God and say, thank You, Lord, that I can still worship You in the house. I can still gather together with brethren. Hallelujah. Last week we celebrated Mother's Day, and soon Father's Day will be coming. How many mothers are glad Father's Day is coming? How many children are glad Father's Day is coming? I know there are questions there, people that are not, they have nothing to celebrate. But my question is, why is Father's Day trending on Mother's Day? Why not the other way around? Yeah, I know you'll be wondering, why is the pastor asking this question again, or, you know, tossing this question at this time? Well, I understand the Mother's Day we celebrate today, especially in the United States, for them, its origin is in the peace and reconciliation campaign of the post-Civil War era in the United States. I also understood the U.S. nation's first Father's Day was celebrated on June 19, 1910. Now, they chose a particular day for whatever reason that drove them to do that. I believe in other cultures, we celebrate Father's Day daily. But it's good when there is that time where you can just set it aside, you know, to do something uniquely together for mothers or fathers. Recognizing our war heroes is a beautiful thing to do. I'm not against that. Probably to the question, why Mother's Day first before Father's Day? I don't know if Mother's Day was inspiration for Father's Day. But really, what happened? Were fathers too busy? They don't care? They don't have fatherly care in the house? They've been run away dads? Of course, if that's the situation, so there is nothing to celebrate about that. When you are not at home for the children, what is there? Some are runaway dads in such family. How can they celebrate Father's Day? They will celebrate the Mother's Day. Don't blame them. Probably men were filling in their responsibilities. Whatever could have been the case, jokingly to say, it should have been Father's Day first, then Mother's Day, isn't it? I just wonder, in my wildest thought, if there are no fathers, will there be mothers? Now that opens up a can of discussion. with the common debate, eggs or chicken, which is first? Well, we will not be talking about that because that's not the focus, but I can just make reference to you. Go back to Genesis during the creation. You will find an answer. God has clarified the matter there. You will find out whether it is chicken first or an egg. Hallelujah. Okay, enough of that. I'm not making any deal about which one is first. But I just want to awaken fathers to their fatherly responsibility in their homes, in the community. Back to what is for us today. Yeah, I guess many of you that are here in HICF, on the HICF platform, many of you know me by now that once we have memorial occasions like Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day, Teacher's Day, most of the times I always want to follow up, you know, preaching about this memorial occasion in the subsequent Sundays or other meetings. This is done with the simple intention or desire to upset our mindsets on, you know, it is Easter, it is over, no more celebration. Christmas is over, no more celebration until the next season when the season turns around. For example, truthfully, if you're going to be truthful, if you hear our anointed worship team singing, "He is risen, he is risen," you'll still be wondering, what is happening? It's past Easter. But the fact is, we ought to be daily living and having our being in him. Each one of us that woke up this morning, you woke up in him and risen in him. You ought to be declaring in your prayers and songs, telling him, "Lord, thank you. I'm risen in you today. I will walk in you and have my being in you." Hallelujah. May the Lord deliver us from sheer mere traditions and rituals of these memorials. I pray that we will live to the reality of their symbolism in our lives. Well, today's sharing is kind of gleaning, if you will, over the just concluded Mother's Day celebration. It talks about love. And love, we can't be tired of talking love, especially the love of God. Well, if you recall, on that sermon, there are five qualities the woman of God shared with us that mirrored God's love in the mother. The very first point is care and sacrifice of mothers towards their children. She cried in the secret so that you can love in the open. She was hungry so that you can have food to eat. The mother's pain and forgiveness is always there, no matter how repeatedly we cause them pain. They forgive us. The comfort is there. The discipline is there. Mothers, if they had option, they would have loved to give you everything you request of them. But she knows better. There are things that you want to have that are not right for you. She would have avoided seeing those tears running down your cheeks. But she knows better what is good. Discipline. The mother's joy and pride for every mother. Identification with their children. "Oh, that is my daughter on stage. That is my son." Even in the bad situation, they are always there for us. They are proudful of us. Now, I know many of us, thankful to God, we experience these motherly qualities from our mothers. But also, painfully, we have to admit the fact that there are some that have only experienced one or two, or nothing at all of these qualities. If you fall into this category, I just want to remind you that God who created you is the Mother God. He is always there. Finally, we should always remember too that mothers are not angels. They are human beings. They also need our love and care. Is that not right? If any mother is out there, I'm speaking for you. You need that love. You need that care as well. Brothers and sisters, The truth of faith, the love of God, is real. And I'm daily realizing that most of our problems in our lives are there because we do not understand the fundamental truth about God's love. We don't believe wholly that God is love. We don't know how much God loves us. I'm not talking about understanding God's love, because understanding God's love comes with you experiencing Him and growing in your relationship with Him daily. There is no way you tell me that a mother will understand God's love when her only child is taken and killed for crimes he did not commit. And God, who is powerful, loving and caring, God of justice, will allow such things to happen. Will there be any understanding? As far as we are in this carnal body, we will not understand it. But we can choose to believe. We can choose to have faith in Him. So it is not about understanding, but knowing and believing in what He said, that will help us. Our understanding with Him will come gradually as we relate with Him, we draw closer to Him, growing in Him. Understanding comes with intimacy. Fundamentally, it is about knowing and believing. No wonder the Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It did not say without understanding. Understanding has its place, but it comes with gradual relationship, intimacy with our God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, at this hour we ask that you teach us more about your unfailing, unconditional love. Love that forgives at all times. Love that provides and protects. Love that removes fear. Love that guides in the right path. Love that is perfect. Love that gives joy and peace of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want you to do some declaration as you are listening to me, or this afternoon, whatever hour you are out there. Repeat after me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me with everlasting love. Yes, repeat it. Thank you, Lord, for loving me with everlasting love. And then say, God, I love you. Say that. Then say, Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. Hallelujah. I hope you said it from the bottom of your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Give Him praise in the house. Let's go to the title of our sermon today. It's titled, The Love of Mother Rizpa. Let me spell it for you guys, since you are not able to see the PPT. R-I-Z-P-A-H. Now, I may be pronouncing it wrongly, but get that spelling. R-I-Z-P-A-H. Rizpa. Many already are wondering, I believe, asking, is she in the category of Mother Teresa and the likes? From which country is she coming? Well, stay tuned with me. The Word of God will unravel who is Mother Rizpa. There are two texts that we shall be referring to. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 to 14. But how we came about that 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 to 14, it is linked with Joshua chapter 9. So let's go and read some portions of 2 Samuel chapter 21. Not all, but I will advise you to go through that you get a better grasp of the whole story. Verse 1 is very central. We shall be coming back to referring to it because it holds a lot with the story of Mother Rizpa. It says, verse 1, during the reign of David, there was famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account account of Saul and his blood-stained house, it is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now verse 2 and 3, it says, the king summoned the Gibeonites. Who is that king? David. Summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to exterminate them. David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make atonement? Look at that word, atonement. How can I appease you so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? Some things, when you read them, you have to read deeper. The enemy to bless the Lord's inheritance. Well, the short thing there is making it right. They answered the king, as verse 5 now. They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and their bodies exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. Just note that, the Lord's chosen one. Then verse 10, Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds touch them by day or the wild animals by night. From this text, our talking points, or main points, if you will, are 1. 3 successive years of famine during the reign of King David. 2. King David sought the Lord, and the Lord answered David. It revealed things. Genocide was committed hundreds of years in the past by King Saul. And the Israelites have broken a covenant, a treaty. Number 4, find out what is true. Make it right thereafter, even though it may cost. Then the climax of it will be the love of Mother Rizpah. Amen. Number 1.3, successive years of famine during the reign of King David. Famine is a serious situation in the life of anyone, any nation, even with animals. In ancient biblical narratives, famine can lead to cannibalism. Famine for 3 years, this is serious. Well, the Bible has warned famine in the last days. Are we in or heading into famine of biblical proportion? Now listen, United Nations World Food Program Agency and other institutions, non-governmental parastatals, and individuals have been warning that hunger is rapidly rising all over the globe. Listen to what the executive director of United Nations World Food Program have to say, David. Say, if dramatic intervention does not happen quickly, we could see an astounding death toll. And he put that death toll as 300,000 people will starve to death every single day. And that figure doesn't even factor in the effect of this coronavirus pandemic. Wow, 300,000 per day will starve to death if dramatic intervention is not taken. And these are professionals. They did not just say things out of the blue. They did not just wake up and just say 300,000. They have evidences. These evidences is what I call doom logical deduction. It's quite doom. They have evidences. They said, number one, A new generation of locust armies, described as 20 times bigger than the last generation, is destroying countless farms all across Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia. This is no lie. Number two, crops planted months before based on pre-pandemic demands fall without buyers. Billions of dollars worth of produce went to waste as a result of this crisis. Go and ask the American farmers. Number three, Australia is traditionally a major exporter of wheat to the rest of the world, but unprecedented droughts have forced Australia to actually start importing wheat. It's not well, brother. A quarter of the world's domestic pigs have died this year as a virus rampages, whether African swine fever, across Eurasia. And that may be just the start. Wow. Are we in or heading into famine of biblical proportions that was said in Revelation chapter 6 verse 6, Matthew chapter 24 in the end times? Let's be watchful. Let's watch it from the word of God and watch out. Let us not be fooled. Things are happening under our very watch. Let's go back to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1. That verse 1 is very important. And that from that verse 1 we read, there was famine for 3 successive years, so King David was wondering why. Famine is not an easy thing for a nation. You as a king, if you really love your subjects, you see them dying year after year, and there is no end. David knew what to do. He sought the Lord. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. David sought the Lord. And the Lord answered him, yet still in that verse 1. The Lord said to me, it is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. That answer alone, the answer the Lord gave David, revealed a lot. It takes us back to the time of Joshua and the time of King Saul, when he was reigning as the first king of Israel. That was the time under him this attempted genocide took place. Genocide in the Bible. But what really happened? Now, if you now go and read Joshua 9, you will know what happened. The nation of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, the one that took over from Moses when Moses died, his lieutenant was his successor, that's Joshua. It was under the leadership of Joshua and the Israelites at that time fell into a deception and signed a treaty with their enemies, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were living among the Israelites' enemies that were in the land. They were supposed to eradicate them completely. But the Gibeonites did not join the other kings to fight Israel, because other kings were afraid that Israel is coming to wipe them out, and Gibeonites made a treaty with them. But the Gibeonites did something. They came with deception, which I'll talk about it later. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2 says, the Israelite has sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to exterminate them. Few things to learn at this point. Be warned of unguarded zeal that seeks self-honor. I know it was like a thorn in the flesh for Israelites to live with these Gibeonites. They fell into this trap and made a treaty. So Paul knew that if he eliminates them, decimates them, the Israelites will be happy, they will honor him. Be careful of unguarded zeal. He should have even sought from the Lord. He should have even known what happened before him. Now, let's talk about briefly about that deception. Israelites were deceived. Why? Joshua chapter 9, verse 4. It says what? When these Gibeonites came to them, they talked what they want to talk. We heard how God was strong for you, how God helped you to defeat your enemy, and therefore we have come to make treaty with you. They presented every evidence. They were from a far country, while they were just their neighbors. Israelites, probably they were carried by this, idea. Their heads were big. We are known. People are afraid of us. They did some sampling of their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. That is what the word of God says. Did the Israelites did not seek the Lord's will, and therefore they were deceived. They made a treaty with their enemies, and therefore how to live. They only realized that they were deceived after 3 days. This is unnecessary thorn in the flesh. It could have been avoided. Be warned, we are now living in the height of deception in every form in this generation. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit for discernment. Are you being deceived by the things of this life? Temporal pleasures, fame, things to satisfy your flesh? Let's be careful. Let us not be deceived. Another lesson to learn is what David did. He sought the Lord. When these things are happening, interestingly, God did not just reveal to him, this is why these things are happening. God did not tell David, why the famine? Brothers and sisters, it is not always God will come to tell you the reason why things are happening in the wrong way in your life. You should find out. Go to him. Stop saying, I don't know what is happening. Don't make it a song, as the world have, unfortunately, the church have joined the world in saying we don't know what is happening, even in the current situation. What is happening in your life, brother, sister? We are advised to first examine ourselves. We can go to the Lord in prayer. We can share with other brothers to help us pray. We can go to the Word of God. Brothers, sisters, my dear children, the Word of God says, seek the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord in every matter. That's where we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. David sought the Lord with all his heart. Let us seek him with the whole of our heart with regards to every situation. He will answer us. Best prevention. The best, it says, prevention is better than cure. Begin with the Lord from the beginning, not in the middle or when things go wrong. Start with the Lord from the beginning. Because when you start with him, he is the one that determines the end from the beginning. He is the one that will see the crooked part in your decision, in your projects, in whatever that you want to do. He is the one to make them straight for you. And just in case the Lord is silent, hold, keep faith, period. Don't turn to any other thing. Anyway, let's go back. The Lord chose to answer David. He revealed to him what happened. The genocide was committed hundreds of years in the past by King Saul. All right? And the Israelites broke that promise. Now that God has answered David, David knew, understood what happened, and also he knew what to do. Always with us, when we found out what is the matter, let us make it right. We can repent, but also we seek the opportunity to make it right with the offended party. When you find out what is right, make it right, even though it may cost. After knowing the truth, do what is right. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2 to 9, King David made it right with the Gibeonites. This is what he did. He gathered them and asked them what he shall do. The Gibeonites' demand is really heartbreaking. They said what? In verse 6, I said we are basing our all discussion is verse 21, so I'll be referring to the other this thing as verses. Let seven of his male descendants be given to us to be killed, and their bodies exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul. the Lord's chosen one. This is from the Gibeonites, the enemies of Israelites. The Lord's chosen one. Something to note here, the Lord's anointed one. King Saul was, they knew he is the Lord's anointed one. King Saul was first king of Israel. We know at the insistence of Israel, God gave them this king. Now listen to me very carefully. Be careful of insisting to have something from God. Be careful. Don't be carried away by the fact that things are working out after you've insisted and you have that thing. Remember, God even sent someone to anoint King Saul. So let us be careful not to insist in having our way, and when things are going and we think it is all good, it is not pleasing to God, even if He allows it. Even if He allows you to have it. Anyway, King David obliged. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, the seven men he chose, the seven men who killed. The Gibeonites went ahead and killed them and exposed their bodies on a hill before the Lord. Exposed. Left to be eaten by animals or birds. Wow. I want you to know their execution took place at the beginning of the barley harvest. There is a reason why I'm saying that. We shall quickly find out. And then, after all this was done, the word of God said in the last part of verse 14, it says what? After that, God answered prayer. He answered the prayer of David, the Israelites. What does that mean? Literally, deductively, we can say the famine stopped. Well, I would just want to say as something to be warned. Until when they did what was right, famine will have continued. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You will not know peace until you return to the Lord and make it right." It's hard, but that is the truth. So let's put all the lessons together. So far, what we have learned from what we have been talking about. Number one, be warned of breaking promises to God and fellow man. You remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says? God calls them fool that make promises to him that delay or fail to fulfill it. It is said, it is better not to make a promise and make one and break it. That's why it says, when you go to the house of God, draw nigh to listen than making promises that you will not be able to fulfill. Number two, no matter how long, your sin will find you out. Every sin will be punished except if repented, atoned. No matter how long, don't think. It is God who said so, and He keeps His word. So don't be carried away with 10 years, 15 years. I have seen situations where people have to repent at the dying bed of the sin they have committed when they were young. Why wait till that time? And who knows whether you'll be given the opportunity to repent at the last minute. Sin you commit may affect others. We have seen hundreds of years the treaty was broken, but now people paying for it, Israelites that don't know about what happened. So stop saying it is my right, my thing. No, it isn't your right. You belong to the body of Christ. What happens to you happens to us. You are part of the body of Christ. The places you go, clubs, your lifestyle is affecting the effective evangelism of the church, and consequently, souls are being lost. God will surely hold us accountable. What are the other points, lessons we can take? When you cannot fathom why things are happening around you, take the steps of David. Go and ask, seek the face of the Lord. He will answer you. Find out what is true. The last one, make it right thereafter, even though it may cost. The last point that will be shall be taken, which is the climax of our message, is the love of Mother Rispa. Who is Mother Rispa? Verse 10 says, Rispa, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on the rock. from the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies. She did not let the birds touch them by day or the wild animals by night. That is Mother Rizpa for you. She is one of King Saul's concubines, verse 11. Of the seven men given to the Gibeonites, two of the seven Gibeonites hung were children she born. She gave birth to King Saul. David made it right by doing this. Was God satisfied? Well, I believe God was satisfied. Why? Because it says in that verse 14 that after that, God answered the Israelites' prayer, healing of the land, farming gone. What I'm saying, your obedience to God could cost you and others. This is seen in our daily lives as children of God. The word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, in fact, if everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You don't want to go the world's way. You incur wrath, shame, isolation from the world. Making it or standing for what is right is not without cause. David sought the Lord and did right. But his disobedience costed a mother. Costed Mother Rizpa. You can imagine her agony, her pain, her sorrow, her helplessness. Her children did not commit the genocide directly. It has been something that was done hundreds of years in the past. Her children died before their time. She could not appeal her case. It was the king's order, the final. She watched her children taken, being hanged, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw Jesus taken, beaten, hung on the cross, pierced. Mary couldn't do anything, but she was there. She was there throughout. She was there. Rizpa could not do much, but she was there. She was helpless, but she was there. Her heart could not allow her to sleep in her house. And her children out there, exposed. Rizpa did something. She was there. She lay on a sackcloth and watched over them day and night to prevent them being devoured by the beasts and birds of the prey. She did this from harvest time to when the rain started. And when you do that calculation, it is 5 months more. The body were rotten. They were rottening and the stench from the dead body. But she was there, day and night. She saw the flesh dropping off their body until they became bones. And she was there. What manner of love is this, a human being? What manner of love is this, mother's love? In fact, when David heard, he was moved. And it resulted into proper burial of their bones. He asked them to be gathered, and even that of Saul and Jonathan. This is really touching. It touched me, and I went on to find out what is the meaning of Rizpa, because in Jewish names it always comes with meaning. When I checked, Rizpa means glowing coal, C-O-A-L. Or a baking stone or cooking stone. The coal here is believed to have the same meaning with the coal in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. You know, when the seraphim flew to Isaiah with a live coal, that coal is believed to be in this context. The hot stone is also believed to be similar in meaning with the hot stone Elijah was served breakfast by an angel when he had a meltdown, you know, running away from Jezebel. A name with the meaning of hot stone, glowing coal, given to a woman. It tells me that this mother is tough and not easily broken. This mother can withstand any heat or situation. This mother's bond of love for her children is tough, unyielding, unquenchable. What manner of love is this mother's love? Truly, Rispa's motherly love is the epitome of a devoted mother to her children, even in their death. Death could not even separate her love and care for her children. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 showed us a glimpse of where Rispa had this kind of audacity, this bond of love. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners means what? Dead in sin. He still loved us. Jesus withstood the crushing power of sin and the pain and agony on the cross. One day is like 1,000 years before the Lord. It was just that day, but it was like 1,000 years. But he never gave up. Even though we were dead, it was because he loved us. Even now we hurt him, but still he loves us. But that doesn't mean we should continue. If we really understand his love, no love will want to hurt another love. The mere fact that you are living, you can eat, you can move, you have food to eat, it's all about the love of God. Look, if Mother Rispa, just like any mother, I believe, had the power of bringing her son back to life, she could have done it. It is not a pleasure to stay watching the dead bodies with their rotting, smelling for 5 months. If she had the power to bring them to life, will anything stop her using that power? But thank God, through Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible with God. Our God is able and willing to change every physical and spiritual death matters in your life and mine if we will only trust and believe in him, if we will surrender to him. Who am I speaking to this hour? I'm telling you, as you are listening, no matter how bad or dead your situation, let me tell you, nothing is impossible with God. He loves you. He is there with you. If only you will turn to him. He will not want to force you. Remember, if you insist, he will not stop you. The prodigal son insisted, but his love, God's, the father's love is with the son. God loves you so much, but not to force you. He has the power. And let me tell you, if you trust in him, nothing is impossible with God. There is no barrier, no fence, no wall, no river that you cannot cross. He is the way maker. He breaks through. Nothing has the power and ability to oppose or close the path of God. No wonder Jesus Christ says the church is matching and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing will prevail if Jesus is ahead of you. The love of Mother Rispa is a mirror of God's eternal love. John 3:16 says what? So that we may have eternal life, he sent his son to die, his only son. God loves you with everlasting love, brother, sister. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, do not be afraid or discouraged. He said he has good plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future. Eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life starts from here. It is not until when you go to heaven. Eternal life is Christ, is your life, a life in Christ in this life and beyond this life. Eternal life is a life that can face anything without wavering faith in God. Reality of eternal life begins with you now through this world until when we see him coming in glory. Think deeply about Mother Rispa's love for her children. If a human being like Mother Rispa can demonstrate such bond, unyielding, and devoted love to her children, how much more of God? He is love, and the source of love that mothers like Rispa can have for their children.
if a human being can exhibit such a love, 5 months standing, the stench, the rot, the agony, with no hope of bringing them back to life, how much more of God? Why can't we trust Him? He has the power to bring every dead situation back to life. Mother Rispa couldn't bring the children back to life. She had no power. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. He is able and is willing to change every physical situation, every spiritual death matter in your life, if you are willing to turn to Him. God loves you so much that He gave His Son. He was hanged on the cross. Nothing was worth you except His Son, His only Son, yet He gave Him up for you. How much is that love? What else will God refuse you if He gave His only Son? I admonish you, I encourage you, receive this love, believe it, walk in it, for this is what will keep you and me through the times ahead of us until we see Him. I pray you will spend more time knowing God, believing in His love. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.